The spirit of rejoicing that is so strong when we come in, Lord. The resurrection life of Jesus. We are just praising you for that, Lord, and thankful for the answers to prayer that we have experienced, which have been outstanding. We just give glory to the holy name of the Lord. And Lord, as we come unto you this morning, Lord, we remember our families, Lord, that have unsaved loved ones. And Lord, we're asking again, as we continue to ask, Lord, until they're brought in and we're satisfied that they know you and that they are following your spirit and not out, Lord, where the fire is. We know the days are short. We know the ranks are closing. We know it is a day of intense preparation and the moving of the Lord. And we want our loved ones brought into the place of safety, Lord. Praise your name. Help us, Lord. To everyone, be ready for service in this day. We're so glad to hear about what is going on in the Philippines, Lord. And we know it's in many places that you are moving and working in the world. Help us to be ready to do our role, whether it's to stay here, whether it's to go, whatever it is. We want to serve you, Lord. That's why we're here. We want to serve you. And so, Lord, we pray what continues to be done in the house and here will be done in the will of God and the Spirit of God, and your will be done, Lord. Hallelujah. Don't let anyone leave today, Lord, without a touch from you. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn. All right. All right. I say we'll turn in our Bibles, but I didn't put down a scripture. I did a lot of preparation. Well, let's read John 17:21-23. I hope you have this memorized. It's a key passage. It's probably the most incomprehensible and holiest three verses in the Bible. It's John 17:21-23, probably the most incomprehensible, probably the closest to God's heart of all the verses in the Bible because of what it portends. Here we go. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The two Michaels were over at the house yesterday. We were talking about God lifting the seals from the Word. And one of them said, well, you know, we must be getting pretty near there. But this prayer that we've just read has never been answered. This is not answered. It's not ready for the Lord to come. There will be at least a beginning fulfillment of John 17:21-23, at least a beginning fulfillment in a first fruits before the Lord returns. So we can see from that while the coming of the Lord, we always want to be ready for, and we believe it's close and hope it's close, that the church is by no means one. By no means one. It's 1,000 warring camps. And so you can imagine the upheaval, the uproar that must take place in the world before the Lord's people are one with Him and one with each other. So we have some ground to cover yet. Now, we've been speaking probably about 10 tapes or so now on what I call a basic concept, and that book should be out in a week or two. I hope some will get it and read it. And the first basic concept that we brought up was that there are two groups of saved people, and not one. That there is the church, which is saved, and then there are going to be nations, for whom the church serves as a priest, priesthood. And that understanding is basic to your concept of Christianity. If you see yourself just flying away into heaven when you die to do nothing, you don't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. So in order to understand the kingdom, you must understand that it isn't that just that you are saved, but God has in mind to bring salvation to the nations of the earth. Not everybody's going to be saved, that's true. A great mass of mankind is coming in before the Lord's through, and it will be the greatest revival of history. It will be the greatest bringing in all the ends of the earth, as we read this morning, that the world may believe. But before that can happen, certain things have to happen to the church. So the stress in these two millennia has been, we're approaching the third millennia, and 6 years will be, 8 years will be in the third millennia. Third millennium. And for two millennia, the stress has been on the church, because God cannot approach the earth until he gets his church ready, because it's through the church that God will bring in people. And so if you understand that, then you understand that what God is doing with you is not preparing you to be saved. He's preparing you to minister. And we'll be mentioning as we go along, we're not, if God keeps us on this topic, some 14 purposes, most of them eternal. Some 14 of them that God has for you in the church. But before these are possible, you must come into Jesus' image and in union with him. And then he has some very definite plans for you. And if you see that, then you will not be worried about, is the message hard? Is the message easy? What's going on? Why is God dealing with me? Why is this and that? The reason is, but God is not dealing with you to take you to heaven. God is dealing with you to build up a fellowship with people, that God can have fellowship with people in the earth. So you're different. You're different. You're not part of the world. If you're of the world would hate you. America's been friendly to us Christians. That day, I think, is drawing to a close. So the basic concept that we're facing, which is new, I doubt that there's... Boys and I were talking yesterday, I doubt that there's one Christian in a million in the world that understands that simple business. Not one in a million. So we have a job cut out for us. That their purpose is to be the light of the world. It's as simple as that. And not to go to heaven to eat pizza without getting fat. Alright, now, we spoke about the inheritance of God. I need to mention that God has a stake in this. God's inheritance is Messiah, first of all, his son, and then the elect, and then the nations. That's God's inheritance. That's what God's going to get out of all of this. His son, to love forever, and elect, who are part of his son, the bride of his son, to love forever, and then the nations of the earth, and God can be among them. The inheritance of the nations, the saved nations, is paradise. The inheritance of Messiah is God, first of all. He's the high priest of God, like Aaron. God is his inheritance. And next after that comes his elect, his bride, the center of his affection, his interests, and then finally the nations of the earth and the uttermost parts thereof. Our inheritance is first of all Messiah. He's closest to us. And then Messiah brings us to God, who becomes our inheritance. And then the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. And finally, paradise. All these things are more important than paradise. More fulfilling than paradise. To have Messiah, Jesus, as our inheritance is more fulfilling. We used to sing, where Jesus is, does heaven to me. What would heaven be without Jesus? Jesus is more important than paradise to us. Is that right? And God himself, to inherit God, the presence of God, the knowledge of God, to see God, is more important to us than paradise. To have the nations and the uttermost parts of this earth as our inheritance, people to love, to serve, to bring Christ to, is more important than that we're dwelling in paradise. So we have all these that are our inheritance. And paradise to all of us in heaven too. And the boys were saying, you know, why hasn't the church known this from the beginning? And we went over that simple fact that the nature of man is such that you can't give him something. He can't keep it. It's the basic story of man. We receive gifts from God when we're born. Life, health, the opportunity to pray, just to be a person. Some aborted fetuses don't get that, do they? That's robbed from them. They don't get to be a person. But with all these things given to us, the opportunity to become an eternal servant of God, you can't hold things. They're just given to you like that. Samson couldn't hold his great strength. Adam couldn't hold paradise. The church couldn't hold the teaching of the apostles. You can't hold something like that. You have to possess it. And so God has given us, the church, the chance now to possess. And we represent maybe the summit stage, or the stage just before the summit. I don't think it's further away than that. But God has to build up these things, rock by rock and bar by bar, piece by piece, in us. You can't get it any faster. You couldn't possess it if you had it any faster. God has to use your carnal nature to keep you going. You can only take just so much, make it your possession. And then a little bit more, make it your possession. If your house is swept and garnished, what happens? The demons come back, don't they? So you can't sweep and garnish a house. You can't sweep and garnish mankind. You can't give mankind something and expect them to keep it. It doesn't work like that. God always takes the easiest and the best and the most glorious way in your life and in mine. And he knows he can't just come to you and wave his hand and take everything out of you and put Christ in you. It doesn't work that way. You can't possess it. Israel couldn't have possessed the land if God slew all the inhabitants thereof. There were still farms to contend with, still beasts to contend with, other things. God said, I'll give it to you a piece at a time, lest the beasts increase on you. God knows what he's doing, people. He hasn't exposed mankind to suffering for nothing. All of this has been necessary. God planned it all before Eden. Suffering is necessary. It's the only way that we can receive what God has for us and possess it. It's one thing to receive something. It's another thing to possess it, to make it yours. It's taken mankind this long. The last great move of God was tongues. That was restored. That was freely given 2,000 years ago. They couldn't hold it. The knowledge of the body was given 2,000 years ago. They couldn't hold it. Water baptism by immersion was given 2,000 years ago. They couldn't hold it. The reality of the born-again experience was given 2,000 years ago. They couldn't hold it. It has to be wrought in people. It can't be wrought all at once. It has to be line upon line, principle upon principle. And it's your life and mine. Say, well, you know what? I've been serving God now for 15 years. How come I'm not perfect? It takes time. There's still things lurking down in the cavern of your personality that you don't know about. You suppose you're perfect, and God wants you to suppose that. He wants you to be without condemnation. He wants you to be happy serving the Lord. And the blood is making up the difference. And then when you've sufficiently strong and rested and able, he brings up another enemy. God wants you to deal with that thing. Not to be dismayed or to blame people or say it isn't so or try to delude yourself into believing everybody's wrong and you're right. Don't do those things. People lose their crown that way. Just say it's nobody's fault. Thank God for showing me I've got such a rotten disposition. And deal with it through the blood and the Spirit and the Word of God. And obey the Lord. And He'll kill that thing. And then you continue without condemnation, without condemnation. But we're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit is bringing to light these things. Maybe you're heavily laden with foolishness. You can't get the victory over it. God brings that. First you didn't know you needed to. Then it comes to your attention. And I'm saying a lot of things that ought not to be said. The Bible says to speak that which is edifying, not foolishness. That's just one thing. And so you go in your happy way under the blood without condemnation, and then the Holy Spirit shows you. You're a foolish person. You're saying things you ought not to say. You go to the Lord. You don't gainsay. Don't say everybody's doing it. You go to the Lord. Say, God, take this out of me. The Scripture speaks against us. It says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So the Word has said it. The judgment is there, and the Spirit's made it real. So you go to the Lord. You say, Lord, here I am. I confess to you it's sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then God will then release into your spirit a proper sobriety, a proper sense, not a miserable sense of misery, but something which is better than foolishness, which is a joyous heart, which doesn't need foolishness. And that's how we grow. Then it's yours forever. Tongues is the church's now forever. The born again experience is the church's forever. Water baptism by immersion is the church's forever. Because it's been born in fire. People have been burned at the stake for being baptized in water. These things have come as God has moved in the existing church, being filled with Satan. And the churches are always filled with Satan. If you want to know where Satan is, he's here. Did you know that? Or does that come as a shock to you? He always comes where there are religious people. He is a very, very religious person. He's Satan, and he wants the inheritance. And he'll go where God is moving every time. And that, if you ever want to see the face of Satan, I'll tell you, go to the church that was in the previous move. Because as soon as God moves, then the people then, because they're not perfect, then Satan rises up in religious pride and says, God can't be speaking to anybody past something that I have. And their heart's cry is, kill them, they're of the devil. And this is the way the church marches through the years, with Christians killing Christians. So if God moves in a way past this church, let us remember that. Okay? We come on something, they've got something we don't. Get them, brother! Hallelujah! We're behind you! Go for it! Not, how could God not tell me and tell them? You know. So hopefully we're learning, we're growing, we're going on. And as I say, I think we're getting close to the summit. I think it's in sight. But maybe we're not the last move. And if we're not, then let's lay such a foundation and such a base camp that the people that come after us can make it to the top. And if God is going to let us make it to the top or our kids make it to the top, then let's go for it. Because God is going to go back to where the apostles were and on, because the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And we're on the march, and this move is war. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's war with music and some of them, I know Audrey's been active in this, and Flo Mason and David and Karen Borman have unearthed a passage in Isaiah. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. It says, the pounding on the enemy will be with music. Hallelujah. Oh, I love it. Praise the Lord. And so that's exactly what is happening, and it's in the Bible. It's not clear in the King James, but in the NIV it's remarkable. And it says, the pounding on the enemy shall be done with music. Hallelujah. And it's happening. It's happening. And we see it in every service, and we feel it in our personalities. God is coming against the enemy with music, with the sound of battle and praise and war. Hallelujah. So this is happening in our day. So we're moving on. And so that was the answer, and that's what the boys and I talked over yesterday. That's why We come now when there's not one Christian in a million that understands that there are two classes of saved people, unless it's going on all over and we haven't happened to hear about it, which I certainly hope is the truth. But I can't take that luxury until I hear it and know for myself. So I assume that this is not a popular or commonly known thing. But if you don't understand that there are two groups of saved people and that your destiny is not salvation in paradise, but it is to be the priesthood of God, then you won't even know what's happening to you or why it's happening to you. You're still saying, well, I'm saved by grace, so I don't have to go through this. You see, it has a direct impact on how you live and how willing you are to accept pruning. And a church that preaches an intense word. I shouldn't say that. A church that preaches the word. Well, we're not adding to it. We're not adding to it. We're adding some scriptures that aren't commonly taught. Praise the Lord. All right, so then after we covered that ground, of that basic difference, which I see some of you are still grappling with, then we went to the fact that we talked about the church being God's first fruits. It is not the whole harvest. It is the first fruits of the harvest. It is not the whole family. The church is the firstborn of the family that God intends to save. Then we talked about the priesthood, that the members of the church are not priests to one another, that there is no, that the clergy-laity distinction is one of the vestigial problems that arose back in the 3rd or 4th century. It's still with us. We're trying to kick it completely and realize that every member of the body of the Messiah is part of the royal priesthood of God. And over us we have the great high priest Jesus. But none of us are priests or rabbis or masters or father over one another. That would contradict the express words of the Lord. But we are priests. Every one of us are priests over the nations that God is going to save. All right, so we've been through that with abundant scriptures. And now we come, and we talked last time in Isaiah 61. I'm not going to continue that, but Isaiah 61 will show you your role. After you begin with verse 5, I believe it is. It first talks about the building up of Zion. We talked about that last time. And then it shows you that you will be restored as a past to dwell in. You will be called the priests of the Lord. You will have a double portion of joy for all the things that you've suffered. You want to read that. Isaiah 61, that's the one Jesus read in the synagogue. We're not going to go into that. That was last Tuesday. You can continue that. We're going on this morning to refresh your mind about something we've had on the board several times, which is God's two immediate objectives. Now, we said that there are 14, at least 14 purposes that God has in His church, at least 14. And these will all be in that book, The Basic Concept. There are at least 14 purposes that God has in His church. At least 14. One of them, for example, is to furnish a bride for His Son. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about, a temple of God and so on. There are at least 14 of them. And we'll address them if it be God's will. But the point is this. The point is this. None of these are possible apart from our being in the image of the Lord, and in union with the Lord. All that God wants to do with us and with the world is waiting for us to come into the moral image of Jesus and into union with the Father and the Son. Everything is hanging on that. These are God's immediate objectives for us. They are eternal objectives for sure. The others tend to be more functions. These are not functions. They're states of being. And these other 14 are functions. But none of these 14 purposes that God has, the divine purposes, are possible with people who are, quote, saved, but not in the Lord's image or not in union with Him. So the world, we're not waiting for the world to get better. We just finished a book called The Prophet by Frank Peretti, his third book after Piercing the Dark and so on. If you haven't read it, read it. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous book. Prophet is the name of it, by Frank Peretti. Get it and read it. It's wonderful. But it points out it's on the subject of abortion. And we look at this and we say, you know, how could our nation do the things they do with abortion? How could they allow homosexual politics to get to the place that AIDS cannot be treated as, for example, typhoid is, but becomes a social issue Somehow it's all mixed up with a social issue, unlike typhoid and leprosy in particular, which is somewhat analogous to AIDS. How come this one disease, why don't we treat lepers the same way? Why don't we treat others, you know? Why these mix-up? Why is our country loaded with falsehood and perverse reasoning? We become upset about it, don't we? Read in the paper, you get upset. Why don't they ever come to their head? We'll do good in this country if we don't end up with a right-wing revolution. I wouldn't be surprised if it happened in 5 years. Somebody didn't seize power in this country because it's coming to forces that are all combining on each other and causing a gridlock that pretty soon nobody will be able to move. But people, that's not the problem. The problem is not the abortion. That's only symptomatic of the problem. The problem is not the homosexuals. The problem is not the perverted reasoning where all of the attention of people is focused on the murderer while the family of the person murdered is forgotten. It's forgotten, you know. Oh, nothing must happen to the murderer. Why this perverted reasoning that Christians can see instantly is perverted? These are symptomatic. The problem is in the church. We're not ready for the Lord to come. Now the Lord had to bring us through 2,000 years through receiving the blessing in the first century and then losing it as God knew we would, just as He knew Adam and Eve would lose paradise, just as He knew that you and I would waste many of the things that God gave us before we began to appreciate them and try to hold some of them, for it still wasn't too late to try to hold our help. It still wasn't too late to try to make peace with God. The things that we threw away. The only way that man could come back to the image of Jesus and union with Jesus was in this long, slow, torturous way where that bullish, bullheaded German Martin Luther had to thrash out on the one hand and defy the Catholic Church and thrash out on the other hand and kill the people in Germany with swords that didn't agree with him. Denouncing the Jews in the meantime? Has God had to work with this mixture of revelation and carnality? And so on through all the revivals that have come through Pentecost with this mixture of revival and carnality? And today, as we're moving forward in war with our mixture of revival and carnality, if there was a better way, God would have done it. There's no other way. He's dealing with people. He's dealing with something that will serve as a form, as a dye, as a mold or a pattern forever. So what is 6,000 years? What He's planning with you is forever. The least shall be as David. The house of David shall be as God among them. A little one shall be 1,000. What God is planning with you and me, we think, oh, we're just ordinary people living out our lives. Not so. We are at the time when God is forming something that is going to endure forever. So there'll be no more rebellions. So there will be paradise in the presence of God forever. But it hurts. It hurt people to come into Pentecost. Now we're coming up to the place where God is going far deeper than Pentecost. Into the fulfillment of tabernacles. Into the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. And we are being asked things that have always been in the Bible. But the churches have not always responded to. They haven't through history and they're not now, but there always have been people who have. God is saying, I want much more than speaking in tongues. I want that, but I want much more than that. I want you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want that, but I want much more than that. I want you to be born again. I want that, but I want much more than that. I want you to attend church, but I want much more than that. I want you 100%. Your life on the altar without complaining. Because when we complain, God hears us. And you remember what happened to Israel? Finally, God says, enough. And you don't get to go on with the Lord. Watch complaining. Watch complaining. Don't let it touch your spirit. You may say, well, yeah, I complain, but then I go on. That is not enough. God doesn't want a bride that He's dragging around by the heels. He wants you happy when you're miserable and cannot see the answer to it. No complaining. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's asking for everything. He's asking for a willing sacrifice. Why? Why? Why is he requiring this of you? Because all these wonderful states of being and functions that God has in mind for us and for the rest of the world and for himself and for his Messiah depend on you and me becoming into the image of Jesus and into union with Jesus. And that's not possible unless we're willing to let God deal with us as he will without complaining. Does that make sense? It's simple and it's logical. It's not mysterious. It's not difficult. It is plain and logical and simple. And I dare say that the children that are here this morning, Debbie, Rebecca, Christina, and Kelly, can understand very clearly what I'm saying. That this whole program that God wants to bless mankind, bless the nations of the earth, bless his church, bless heaven, even heaven itself will be affected. Remember, when Satan is cast down, it says, "Rejoice ye heavens." Everything is waiting for the church to come to the place that people can be brought forth who by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loving not their lives to the point of death overcome the accusations of Satan. And you and I are building on everything that's gone before. They suffered. It is my opinion, and I think I have scripture for it, that the entire body is growing together. The body on earth and the body in heaven. I think it's one, and it really helps us in our coherent thinking to understand that when God speaks, he's addressing the entire body. It resolves many, many, many problems in understanding of what God is doing. And if you picture one body with our presence on earth being absolutely immaterial to the concept, one body, then you can see that the body has grown together from the first century. We were not alive, but they laid certain foundations that you and I are profiting from. And now they are in glory. And the next wave came, and things happened which affected the earth and heaven. And things kept, and now as we're going on now, we are profiting from everything that the saints in light have done. But I submit to you that they in turn are profiting by what we are doing. And that the whole body is being built up together by that which every joint supplies. And if you look at it that way, it gives you a sense of how the whole church grows together and how God can work over the centuries and yet the work is one. We're all growing together. And that's why it says, they without us cannot be made perfect. We're all being made perfect and coming into the revelation of God together. But the revelation of God always is tried as in a furnace of earth. Seven times. So it's here in the earth that the revelation is coming, not in heaven. It always comes forth in human sacrifice and suffering. Always. The word of God is tried in a furnace of earth seven times. So you and I have been entrusted with our place in the revelation of God, in our place in the development of the messianic kingdom. We have been entrusted with that. And we have to answer God as an individual. Will we lay aside? Will we do as Jesus did? As Paul did? As Peter did? As others have done? Will we lay aside our life? Will we or not? And give ourselves to what God has called us to? Will we do that? Or will we play the church game? You can fool people playing the church game. You can fool people playing the church game. You find out the way they operate in the local assembly, what they say, what they believe, how they talk, the moves they make, and you can imitate that, and no one in here will know the difference. But God knows whether you are playing the church game or whether you have really met the Master. And are saying to him, yes, I want to be part of that. You said to me, Lord, lay aside everything. Take up my cross and follow you. Because there's no other way in which we can go on from what has been laid to this point until a first fruits of the church reaches the image of Jesus? How many know Romans 8:29? You've got Romans 8:28 in your promise box, but you don't have Romans 8:29. In your promise box, you've got Romans 8:28 that says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You have that in your promise box. How many know the next verse? I bet everybody in this church knows Romans 8:28. You may not know the reference, but you can be heard to say on various occasions, all things work together for good to them that love God. Huh? To those who are called according to His purpose. But you see, the next verse gives the purpose. So they kind of go together. So if they didn't go together in your promise box, write to the manufacturer and say you left out one of the cards. He didn't finish the thought. What does the 29th verse say? For now, yeah, we're not predestinated to be saved, that He might be the firstborn. You never found that in your promise box. What you found was 8:28, because that made you feel good and you could digest your food. But once you hit the next verse and you hit some of those long words, foreknow, predestinate, conform, maybe it would interfere with your digestion. So, God's plan and what God has elected us to is to be in the moral image of Jesus. And only God can do that. And that's why you're having problems. And then in John 17, he prayed that we'd be in union. Not that we agree in doctrine, that we would be one as He and the Father are one. With Him, the Father, one another. That's His prayer. That's our eternal destiny. And this has not been true of the church for the most part. Would you agree with that? It has not been true of the church for the most part. But the church has no business existing apart from this. This is the purpose of the church. So either a church is either moving toward that. I don't say we've got all weep and cry if we haven't reached it. We haven't reached it. It's a high standard. It's a high calling. But if we're not preaching it, if we're not moving toward it, then we are playing church games and we are outside of the will of God and just doing a churchy do. And all this churchy do and churchy activity is going to be blown away in the days to come because there's nothing to it. It's a game that people play to have a feeling that somehow they're morally acceptable and socially have a nice time and all that. But unless it is moving toward image and moving toward union, it is not doing God's will. Praise the Lord. So those are the immediate objectives, and I hope you know them, and I hope you know the two passages, the one, Romans 8:29, that tells us of the confirmation to His image, which is one of them, not both. If you have image without union, you've got Antichrist. If you have image without union, you've got Antichrist. God isn't looking for a little Christ running around. Like Him. And then on the other hand is union. That's the Lord's prayer. And that's why God can give us His glory, because He's not giving it to another. He is giving it to Himself, because we have become one. We have become married. Sophia, does that make sense to you? She's getting with it. All right. You'd be surprised that stuff that little girl comes up with is bowl you over. Okay. So it's not difficult, okay? It's easy to understand, simple, logical. God has two things that He must do with us before He can fulfill His purposes in the creation. And I haven't told you the purposes yet, except for one of them. What was that? The bride of the Lord. It's not difficult, people. It is easy to understand. And it will account for why you're having problems. Why suffering is associated with the gospel? It's because through the mechanism of suffering and doubts and perplexities and being beat down and frustration, it is through this mechanism that we continually are praying, and the Lord has the ability then to get into us and recreate us and bring us into union. These things come about as we interact with God. And when we're not in trouble, we don't interact. We don't interact with the intensity that is necessary. Did you ever find that about yourself? When everything's going good, what do? You quit praying, you relax and get foolish. Huh? And then, you know, then when you or one of your kids goes in, has a biopsy, and you're waiting for the report, it has a noticeable impact on your relaxation, your fun, and your foolishness. That's why God does it. Not because He doesn't love us. Not because He wants us to have a malignancy. That's not why God does the thing. It's because if God doesn't scare us to death about once a day, we don't pray. And we start clowning around in our animal state. We get worse than a well-trained horse as far as deportment is concerned, unless we have lots of trouble. Some are looking at me like they're wondering about it. Wondering what a well-trained horse is like. Well, they're a marvel to behold. All right, now. All right, well, I think we're ready. Are the kids squared away? Any questions? All right. Well, I'll start with the first function. And the first of these 14 functions I mentioned to you was the bride of the Lamb. Now, first of all, we need to stop and think what we're saying here. The Lamb. Nowhere is the church ever referred to as the bride of anything but the Lamb. Indirectly in Ephesians 5 with the church. The church is the bride. The Lamb, but it never says in the Scripture, the bride of the church. It infers it in Ephesians 5. But it does say, the wife of the Lamb. The Lamb. God's meek one. God's Passover. God's Passover, where the blood is, where the protection is. We eat the Passover lamb. Now, again, we have to think who the Lamb is. The Lamb is the Messiah. The Lamb is Lord of all. The Lamb is so great we can't even picture Him. The Lamb is the Mighty One of Israel. The Lamb is the great and living Christ that God has given all things, in whom dwells all the fullness of God, the Lamb. Now, we can understand the word, the Logos, we can understand the Messiah, the Anointed One, but why would He want a wife? That's the question. What are we talking about? Is this some figure of speech? Is this what is this? Well, we all know what human marriage is, and I dare say God has given us human marriage, so He would have a figure, a metaphor, have something to compare this eternal process, this marriage business, this marriage. Now, Adam and Eve's marriage was unique. There will never be another marriage like Adam and Eve until the Lamb marries his wife. The other marriages are, it's an institution, it's an ordinance of God and man, that when two people want to live together, raise a family, sharing material goods, in a legal sense, set up as an entity on the earth, choosing to dwell together in a unique way. And this is solemnized by ceremony, religious, and civil. And the civil things enter in, the license. And then a ceremony of some kind, either civil or religious. But that is not what took place with Adam and Eve. How was Adam and Eve different? It was not possible for Eve to divorce Adam or to be married to anyone else. Why not? Because she was created from Adam. She was created from Adam. It doesn't mean that the Hebrew does not signify that God took a piece of Adam and used that as a nucleus and put that and fashioned a woman and put that in her. That isn't what happened. He took the piece of Adam and every particle of Eve, every particle from her toes to her hair, every part came from that came from Adam. The rib, whatever it was, rib is used, it was a part of Adam. The rib made he a woman. The rib made he a woman. So the first thing Adam said, he didn't exclaim with joy, he didn't exclaim with dismay, he didn't exclaim with surprise. The first words out of his mouth was, she shall be called woman because she was taken out from man. That was the sense, the prime sense that Adam had. The thing that struck him first and was most significant was that now I have a helper, now I have someone to share with, now I have someone to make my life meaningful, now I have someone to fulfill God's promise of fruitfulness and dominion. None of these things. The thing that impressed Adam and caused him to speak was, she came out from me. She came out from me. So we have physical marriage that is different, but is that God has ordained and is holy and God's will. As the scripture says, let the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home, and so on. That's the word of the apostle speaking by the Holy Spirit. It's not always possible, but when it is possible, that's kind of the guideline for things. Now we come to Christ, the second Adam. The first Adam was kind of a farm boy. I mean, he had very little experience of life, very little experience with God, very little spiritual experience, knowledge, or understanding. He probably was an immense physical specimen in every physical sense of the word. Mentally, physically, neurologically. The man lived over 900 years. He was evidently an enormous mental, emotional, and physical specimen. Perhaps very large. He was a man, but he had the characteristics of an animal, warm-blooded mammal. And so God created from him a counterpart so that life would not be meaningless. How would you like to be Adam? And here you have the whole earth and nobody else but you and the animals. I mean, you can only go so far in having a dog for a pet, or even a horse, as intelligent as they are. Now, some people, I think more of horses and dogs than they do of people. I think that's true. But and that's not quite it. How many know that's not quite it? Unless you've kind of got a problem, that's not quite it. You want somebody to talk to. You want somebody to share with. You want somebody to say, hey, let's go down to the lake today. What's that? Well, come on, I got a surprise for you. You want somebody to talk to and see their response to what's going on. And when you feel rotten, you got somebody to commiserate with you. And when you feel glad, you've got somebody to rejoice. You've got somebody. Loneliness is a terrible thing. Adam was lonely. Imagine, the whole earth was his. He could have walked from the Middle East to the New World across, they say the land was connected between Alaska. There it was at the Bering Strait. The land was connected across there from Russia to Alaska. You used to be able to walk across there. You could have walked all over the world. But there was nobody. And God said, it's not a good idea. It's not good that man should be alone. Only God knows the wisdom of that remark. What, everything that was contained in it. He just said it isn't good. He didn't say man wouldn't be happy, man wouldn't be sad, man wouldn't be anything. He said it's not good. If God says something's not good, hey, it's not good. It's not good. Now, he made a wife. He created a wife for Adam. And Adam then had a possibility of fruitfulness. and dominion and to fulfill God's image and to have somebody to talk to and make this whole crazy world make sense. Because a horse isn't going to do it. Horses, you know, you just can't communicate with them. They have a tremendous sense of humor. I've told you about Mini Spot and how every time I clean up in the yard, Mini Spot would kick over the wheelbarrow. I mean, that horse had the most tremendous sense of humor. And then look at me in this most solemn way, but inside you could tell she's just laughing herself sick. And kicking, but always watching to make sure, I could see her watching to make sure she didn't kick me. And she thought that was so cute. But you know, that only goes so far. You know. After a while, you know, you can't very well rejoice with Mini Spot. We've got a couple of Russian wolfhounds at home, too. They rush in and wolf down their food. Tremendous watchdogs. They watch the kitchen door. And they're a great blessing to have around. But it doesn't quite do it, does it? Huh? Doesn't quite do it. Well, consider the Messiah, the Logos. Here he is. He's come forth from God. All things are his. The heavens are his. The earth is his. He inherits everything of God. All things of God are his. He could take you and show you things, maybe not lakes, but some things that you've never seen. But he's seen them all. In all the worlds. And he was before they were created. He knows what went on before they were created. Do you know the problem? He's alone. He's alone. Well, he can talk to us. Sure, you can talk to some of the babies in the church too. I'm glad to see how the babies get passed around. I think that's tremendous and is the right way to go. We're going to have a very strong, close-knit family church before we get through here. Made up of militant remnant, family church. You know. But, you know, how many know you can't really share with a baby? They're adorable. But you can't really share with them. Why not? They don't have much in common with you, do they? Huh? Imagine pouring out your sorrows on your baby. You can't do that. Honey, pray for me when he's 8 months old. Honey, I'd like to share with you. I want to show you. You know, I just created something and I'm rejoicing over it. Look at this thing that I finished. Try showing that to your 8-year-old. You want to know, can you eat it? Can you put it in your mouth? What do you do with it? That's why Christ cannot have fellowship with us. Not to mention the fact that we have a positively sick personality. You wouldn't want to have fellowship with yourself if you were Christ and you were you. You wouldn't want that. Because when he comes near us, we spew out all this garbage. So somewhere in eternity, God said to the Messiah, Son, I'm going to make for you a complement. Someone like you. Someone that you can talk to. Someone who's in your image. Someone who's going to be made from you. Someone that you will be able, as I love you and you love me, you will be able to love them. And they will love you. It will be someone totally suited to you. Someone who has suffered much to be accepted of you, to learn of you, to be in your image. I wonder what the Messiah said. This was before the world was created. Let's get started. Do you think it's a good idea? Knowing Jesus, what he probably said was, Father, thy will be done. That's what I've learned to say. How about you? You know what's best for me. If this is your will, Father, and you say it's a joy, then it's a joy. But son, she's going to be a mess. And you are going to have to suffer very, very much to buy her and her whole family, because she doesn't come alone. A lot of scripture for that. 45th Psalm, Song of Solomon. She doesn't come alone. Is it a deal? Yes, Father. If you say it's good and joyous, yes. And then God put in the Messiah a tremendous love, a love that we cannot know as humans. But it's a love that burns with a fire and a passion that will take you to Gethsemane and beyond. A love that cannot be described in words. It has to be experienced. The intensity. Song of Solomon 8 refers to it as the flash of Yah. Some of the translators have taken that out, feeling that it was too making God too much like a man. But the Hebrew calls it the fire, the flash of Yah. And it says if a man would give all that he had, be condemned, it would be as nothing. It would not be a comparison. He's talking about this love, the love of the Creator that he has put in the Messiah for his bride. Then the Spirit of the Messiah began to speak in the Psalms, ominous things. Ominous things. I was gored on the horns of the wild oxen. I was laid in the dust. All my bones were poured out like wax. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall weep as for an only son. Ominous things. The Messiah knew it was coming. And then the mighty Messiah that had roared on top of Mount Zion, on top of Mount Sinai, said, don't let the cows near here, don't let anybody near here, anybody that sees my face will die. Had to be born as a baby. You know who was behind all this? God the Father, who knows. You know, that's why Paul, when he mentions God, he breaks into a song. You know, blessed forever. He is blessed forever. To whom belongs wisdom forever. The unsearchable riches of God. Because Paul had some feeling for the wisdom of God and the way he went about things to solve the problem of rebellion and of a bride and of the 13 other functions that he has in mind, including a great temple for himself. There, I've told you 2 out of the 14. We've had babies in this church. We've got more on the way, thank God. Some of them now are able to dance in the aisle. They're coming along. But think of the God of Sinai when the mother Mary held him in her arms and took him up on the 8th day to keep the law. The God of heaven. Al, can you picture that? The God of heaven. The God of Sinai. The thundering God of Sinai. The God of Israel. The covenant God of Israel. Was helpless as a baby. That the Messiah did to get his bride. And when he grew up as a young man, remember, he had to buy the world to get the treasure. And he grew up, wept over Israel, gave up family, everything. One thing moving him, son, I've sent you here to get a bride for yourself, to get a compliment, to get someone to share with you forever all that I have given you, the whole inheritance of God Almighty. And that love drove him on. That love drove him on. That love came out over his disciples. We can't read it in the words, now I am no longer with you. We read the English text, we don't realize. He was committing these men to God. His love was for these men. This intense love of God was for these 12 men, and one of them broke his heart. Have not I chosen you 12? And yet one of you is a devil. It broke his heart. You can read it in the Psalms. He that went into the house of God with me. Yeah, that's a heartbreak, isn't it? When people have walked in the house of God with you for many years and they lift up their self against you. It happened to Jesus. This intense love was in him. And he gave them into the Father's hand. All that I have are yours, Father. I know that everything I receive I must give back to you. And he went through Gethsemane. And when the horror, when he realized the price is to be cut off from God and I may never regain my life with God again, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. That was the closest he came to breaking the deal. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And God sent down a mighty angel to pray with him. Not a person. No human being stood with him. His inheritance did not stand with him. But God sent down a mighty angel from heaven whose name isn't even known to put his arm around Jesus and to pray with him and to sustain him, because no human being was able to stand the oppression of that hour. And from there, the bedraggled word of God, something like Abraham up Mount Moriah with Isaac in his hand, went Jesus feeling cut off from God, already dead. I think that's why he was dead 3 days and three nights, which has troubled scholars, is because he was already dead, already cut off. He says, I'm no longer in this world. No, we can't always judge things by the material. And on he went to the cross, and that was an anticlimax compared to Gethsemane, but it was horrible enough to suffocate and dehydrate without the blessing of God. Why have you forsaken me? That's what he paid for you. That's why I say we have no room to complain. And the rest was anticlimactic. Down into the nether region, Sheol, he went, the Son of God, until God was satisfied that he had paid the price for every person. He redeemed mankind, the Son of God. And up from the dead he came. We're celebrating that next week, aren't we? A living Christ. Not something that happened 2,000 years ago. But Jesus is with us this morning. And he came out from the cave. Now, Lord of heaven and earth, and you will know that too, if you'll stand faithful, if you'll give it, if you'll do the job, the time will come when you'll lift the cross from your back and you'll stand before God and he will say, it is finished. Enter thou into the joy. It'll be that, or, son, you could have done better. I'm kind of disappointed. It's up to you what you hear one day. But you can hear the full paean of triumph and glory and the trumpets blaring and the approval of God and the Shekinah. Well done! Well done! A son has come home, a servant of God, an eternal witness has come. Heaven chant your praises. A son of God has come home victorious through the Messiah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can look forward to that. Jesus came forth from the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. And before him was the first fruits, the representative of mankind. Mary. Weeping. Where is my Lord? And he answered one of the greatest words this earth ever heard. Mary. The beginning of the redemption of mankind. Shall we stand? Let's pray.